10. Paul said in Philippians that he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. And it's amazing. It's amazing to take dead things and make them live. Things have been dead for a long time even. And brother's talking about, you know, folks that, you know, we get older, people are set in their ways. If I had a choice as a young man to say, well, if you're going to do ministry, you're going to minister to the old people or minister to young people, guess who we'd pick? This yet knows. You go to the young people, right? I mean, you get older, but it doesn't matter. The message of the gospel, the resurrection power, and that's what changed my life. It made me what I am. It doesn't matter whether you receive it when you're old or young. It changes you. You're dead as a doornail, whether you're alive at 5 or alive at 85. It's still that death, though. We talked about it. The Spirit's made alive in us, the part of us that can communicate with God. So excited to have Brother preach for us this morning. We don't want to be pulpit hogs. I mean, that is, so we get somebody to come in, opportunity to have somebody come in and present the ministry. It's exactly what we're here to do. So what's the church here to do? Get the message out into those places. And us being up here, we just had a brother Israel Warren. He's out in St. Mary's, is out in Western Alaska, out in the villages. He was talking about shamanism last week and some of those different things. Same thing. He was talking about a revival in it, nationwide amongst Native Americans. And so, it was good to hear that again this morning. So we'll listen to you and we're excited for it, brother.
Thank you. I do want to clarify something he mentioned earlier. You can't stand it. Come to Alaska and tell them you don't like fish. I like to eat fish. I love to eat fish. I'm not a fisherman. I like to fish too, but I'm not a fisherman. I don't consider myself. If it helps, I was here in 2016 with a friend of mine and I did catch a couple of salmon down in Homer. So I enjoyed that and I ate those fish. If that helps, I'm just, am I digging the hole deeper or am I digging out? I'm not sure. Okay, good. I appreciate it. I need to ask you before I get too into it, how long do I have? I meant to ask, okay. If I go long, it's his fault, not mine. We missed lunch. I'm just kidding. But, he mentioned the brother talking about a revival in shamanism. Is that correct? In the villages, that's happening in Mongolia as well. It's, when Satan works, he doesn't just work in one spot. Now, Satan's not omnipresent like our Lord is, but he's got his demons, his workers that help him work around the world. And shamanism has been experiencing a revival in Mongolia as well. And so pray that the Lord's work will also be revived and will flourish as well. I know the Lord has His people. And so pray that the Lord will use His people, but pray for laborers to be sent. Pray there for the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers into His field. That is what the Lord will use to combat the works of Satan in the world. He'll send His people, His preachers, His word. So pray for that to be the case. Turn with me with your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I've been praying quite a bit about what to preach this morning. As a missionary, you know, you're expected a lot of times to come and preach a missions message. And then on Easter Sunday, people expect to hear an Easter message. And I'm not one to usually fall into every category or every stereotype and do what's expected necessarily. I want to do what God wants me to do. But as I was praying about it, praying about missions, praying about Easter, you know, if you think about it, it goes hand in hand. It's just we don't often preach them together, but they go hand in hand. He is risen. He's alive, but why did He die? Brother quoted the verse. I had the verse on my mind all weekend, and I want to get to it in at the end of the message here, but that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? It's the power to get the gospel to the world, the power to save the world. And I'm getting ahead of myself in the message already. But and then Paul says, we often get to that verse and we want to know Him. We want to know the power of His resurrection, but we forget that in order to know the power of His resurrection, we have to know the fellowship of His suffering, that we may be conformable unto His death. It all goes along with it, but I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 28. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read a few verses and we'll skip to the end of the chapter. But verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We'll stop the reading for the moment there. I'll read a little more in just a minute. But I want to look this morning at this thought. He is risen. He lives, as the song we sang. He's alive. Now what? It's Resurrection Sunday. He's accomplished the work that he came here to do. He said, for this hour came I, the Lord. He came to die. He came to be buried. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Now what? Now that he's done his job, what is our job? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the resurrection and the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, Lord, I pray that we'd look to your Word this morning. Help us to, Lord, truly look to you for what you would have us to do now. I pray for your help for myself as I endeavor to preach your word. I pray that you put words in my mouth, not what I'd have to say, but I pray that you would be glorified, that your word would be preached. Most of all, we would honor you and obey you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the disciples have experienced 3 days, 3 nights of torture, if you will. That to their knowledge, Christ is dead. To their knowledge, all their hopes and dreams are crashed. They thought that Christ was coming to the world to set up his kingdom, and now he's been crucified, and he's in the grave. The disciples are in hiding. We know the story well, and suddenly Resurrection Sunday is here, and the ladies are going to the tomb, and they find out that he is risen, and it is something that we are to rejoice about. We ought to sing praises to God. It is an amazing power that he raised himself from the dead. But then he tells... this angel tells the women to tell his disciples that he's going to go before them into Galilee. And actually, right in the next few verses, Jesus tells them to go into Galilee. Look down in verse 16 now of the same chapter. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Christ is risen. Now what? I want to look at what these disciples did in this passage in obedience to the Lord in this passage and compare it with what we're to do. We know Christ is risen from the dead. We know we're saved. We're a church on our way to heaven. We're looking forward to the joys of the Lord. We're enjoying the goodness of God now. But what are we to do while we're here? What are we to do now that we know that the work of Christ is finished? In verse 16, first of all, I want to look at the place that they went to. Verse 16 says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. This was a place that Jesus had already commanded them that to go. He told them, he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. The angel told the ladies, Go to Galilee. Jesus told the ladies to tell the disciples, go to Galilee. There's a place that they were to go to. We as a church, there's a place that we need to go to. Some things about this place, first of all, that was separated. It says the 11 disciples went away. Sometimes I think we can get, as a church, we get so involved in what's happening around us, so involved in the world that we forget to look to what Christ wants. We forget to ask God where he wants us to go. It's easy to say, well, I'm called to just be here and serve where I'm at. And maybe you are. But I like what my pastor said. He said, you know, the call to go, he said, there's just as much a call to stay as there is a call to go. Maybe God doesn't want you to stay here and work and be involved right here. Maybe he has another place for you. But But maybe it is right here. Either way, you need to get, not away physically necessarily, but away spiritually. Get away with the Lord and ask Him where He wants you to go, the place that He wants you to be. It was a separated place. It was something all out of the ordinary for them. Sometimes as believers, I think we need to break the ordinary, everyday, mundane life. And we need to get away in a place and say, Lord, am I doing what You want me to do? We need to get away sometimes from what's going on around us and say, Lord, what do You have? Not only was it a separated place, it says that they went into a mountain. It was a steep place. Now, can you imagine? I'm sure many of you like to go out and hike, and there's lots of mountains around here to climb. I've grown up, I live in North Carolina. We say we have mountains, but they're nothing compared to here. These are some real mountains out here. Mongolia has some pretty good-sized mountain ranges. But they went into a mountain. The place where God has for us isn't always the easiest place to go. Sometimes it's going to take a little bit of effort on our part. Sometimes it's going to be a place that's going to make us a little uncomfortable. You know, when we're out climbing a mountain or going on a hike, sometimes our lungs start to burn and we think, well, boy, we're out of shape and we need to exercise more. This isn't easy. Sometimes we want to say, well, let's turn around and go back home. I can't do it. But when looking at our spiritual life, when we're looking at what God wants us to do, when it gets hard, it's not time to turn around and go home. Whenever we believe that we're going to the place God told us to go, we're obeying what God told us to do, sometimes it's going to get hard. It's a separated place. I said earlier, maybe not physically, but maybe it is separated physically. Maybe some of your family and friends are going to say, if you're going up that mountain, I'm not going with you. But God said go. So He's resurrected. What are we to do? We're to obey. We're to go to the place where He's called us to go. It was a separated place. It was a steep place. It was a specific place. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'll go into Galilee, into this mountain, and see if God's there. No, they said, God told us to go there. That's where I'm going to go. We ought to ask God, Lord, where do You want me? What do You want for me to do? Where do You want me to go? There was a place that they went to as believers. God has a place for every one of us. God has a job for each and every one of us to do. And sometimes it may take work. Sometimes it may take getting away from the everyday to figure out where God wants us. But we need to get to the place God wants us to be. Not only there was a place that they went to, there was a person they waited on. It says in verse 17, and when they saw Him, so that insinuates that they were there probably, I don't know how long, it doesn't specify, but they were there and there came a point in time when they saw Him. So they probably got there and they probably waited on Christ. Now, I'm not trying to preach something that's not in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to expound what could be here, what the Scriptures say. They said when they saw Him, whenever we get to where we believe God wants us to be, sometimes we get there and it's sit down and wait. You talked about surrendering, obeying God. Sometimes you know what God wants you to do, but you don't understand God's timing. For us, we're ready to go to Mongolia. I would have loved to skip deputation altogether. I would have loved to just say, I'm not going to spend all that time calling back. Now, don't get me wrong. I've enjoyed it. I love meeting people. I don't like calling pastors and asking for their pulpit and asking for their money. That's not my favorite thing in the world to do, but I love meeting people. But if it was up to me in 2015, whenever the Lord called me to Mongolia, well, I'd have loved to just say, okay, I'm here. I'm going to go to Mongolia. I'm just going to stay there for the rest of my life. But that's not how it works. That wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's way. He had Bible college. He had training. He had teaching for me. The person that they waited on, sometimes God's timing doesn't line up. Most times, God's timing doesn't line up with our timing. So when you get to where God wants you to be, when you're obeying God, when you're walking in the will of God, just trust Him. There's some things about the person that they waited on. It says, and when they saw Him, He's Jesus. He's Christ. This person that they waited on, He was triumphant. He just raised from the dead. He was the triumphant person. He was triumphant in His birth. He was born of a virgin. He was triumphant in His death. He said, they can't take my life. I'm going to lay my own life down. He shed His blood. They didn't spill His blood. He shed His blood. He made the choice. He was triumphant in His death. He was triumphant in His resurrection. Hey, if you study Scriptures, all through the Scriptures, God is triumphant. He was triumphant whenever He promised that Adam and Eve would have a Redeemer, and that Redeemer came. He promised that Noah would find safety on the ark, and He did. He promised that Abraham would have seed and he fulfilled that all through Scripture. He is triumphant. He is the one that has the victory. He is the one with the power to raise himself from the dead. Don't forget, whenever you're waiting on God, don't forget who you're waiting for. Whenever you feel like God's not working on your timetable, remember, He's the one that's triumphant. He's the one that's in charge. We as humans, I'm going to get to this in a minute, but we are so frail, we're not triumphant. In and of ourselves, think of how many times that you've given in to sin. Think of how many times that you've failed the Lord. We're not the triumphant one. So we shouldn't say, Lord, why aren't you working in our timeline? We should say, Lord, I trust you in your timeline. They were waiting on the triumphant one. Not only that, they were waiting on the true one. He told them, and he said, go into Galilee and I'll meet you there. He told them, he said, I will raise from the dead, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He promised, every promise he made came to fruition. He didn't make a false promise. He didn't make any promises that he didn't follow through with. He said, meet me there. And even though the disciples thought he's dead and gone, they found out, hey, he's raised from the dead and he is the true person. He said, God's promised me this. He's promised me that he'll use me in this ministry. He's promised me he'll use me here. He's promised me that he'll do this for me. Trust him. If God promised you, he will fulfill that promise. If God has worked in your heart to serve him in a certain way, although you may not understand his workings, though you may not understand the timeline or how God's working in your life, he is the true one. He's triumphant. He has the power of God. He is the true one. Not only that, he's the treasured person. If you look in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. You see, the fact that God's true, the fact that he is triumphant, that's his doing. Him being treasured, that's our job. It's our job to worship him. Now, he's treasured whether we worship him or not, but we ought to get involved in that worship. We ought to get involved in the opportunity to praise God. All throughout the Psalms, I love reading the book of Psalms, all throughout the Psalms, over and over again, David or the other psalmists are praising God. They're worshiping God, and that ought to be our view while we're waiting on him. If you don't understand what's happening, just go ahead and worship him for a while. If you don't know what he's going to do in your life, you're just waiting on God to work. You're in that place that he's called you to be. You're waiting for him. While you're waiting, worship him. Get involved in bringing glory to God. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, go to church. Obey him. Obey his commandments. Take the gospel to the world. We're going to get to that in a minute. But that's the person that they waited on, the person of Jesus Christ, the triumphant one, the true one. And he ought to be the treasured one in our hearts. Not only the place they went to, the person they waited on. I want to look at the problem that they wrestled with. It says in verse 17, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. You say, how could they doubt? They watched him die on the cross. And yet, and now he's standing in front of them. How could they doubt? Well, how can we as believers today doubt sometimes? Look at your own life. Has there been a time when you've doubted? I already mentioned it. Maybe you're waiting on God and you say, I know God called me to do this, but he's not come through. Careful. You're getting close to doubting God. He is the one, by the way, like I said, the treasure, the true one, the triumphant one. There is no need to doubt him. But not only the problem with doubt, I want to look at a bigger picture. So many times while we're waiting on God, if we're not careful, we'll give in to the problem of sin in our lives. Not just the doubt in our minds, but while we're waiting on God, let's be careful to continue wrestling with the problem of sin in our life. Don't give in to temptations around you. While you're waiting on God, while you're waiting on what God wants you to do, be careful of doubting him. As we go on serving God, he's risen. He's given us a job to do. As you're doing that job, don't give up on wrestling that problem of sin. See, that problem is a deceiving problem. Satan told Eve in the garden, thou shalt not surely die. And yet, just two or three chapters later, chapter 5 of Genesis, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. The whole chapter, except for one man, Enoch, he was not, for God took him, but that's a whole different message. I love the story of Enoch. But sin is a deceiving problem. It will deceive you. It'll look so good, and yet it'll be so destructive. It's a deceiving problem. It's a debilitating problem. You see, these disciples, if they have their mind full of doubt about the Savior, they're gonna not believe what he says, but they're also not going to obey what he wants them to do. As believers, if we have sin in our life, we are hindering ourselves in the service that he's given us to do. Wrestle with that sin problem. Don't let Satan win the victory in your life. While you're waiting on God, while you're serving God, be careful of the problem of sin. It's deceiving. It's debilitating. Not only that, it's deafening. Not only are they not going to believe what God says to them if they're doubting him, not only are they going to be hindered in their work for God, but it's deafening. They're going to have a hard time hearing God. They're going to have a hard time listening to God in their life. When there's sin in our lives as believers, hey, we already know that we're flesh. We are so frail as it is. We need God's help. We need every ounce of the help of God that we can get. And so when we have sin in our lives and it's got a wall between us and God, we're hindering ourselves so much because we can't hear the Word of God in our hearts. We're not paying attention to the Word of God in our lives. That problem of sin is deceiving, it's debilitating, and it's deafening. So be careful of that. But what are we to do? We're to find out where God wants us and get there. We're to trust God for who He is. The one that we're waiting on. Hey, while we're waiting on His return, by the way, we are waiting on His return. Sometimes we get the doubting, hey, is it true? Is the world right? Are we wrong? Is He actually going to come back? Keep waiting and keep trusting. The problem that they wrestled with, don't give in to the problem of sin. But lastly, I want to look at this and we'll close. There was a place, there was a person, there was a problem, but lastly, there was a power that they were given. A power that they were given. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We've talked about it already. The power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? The power to get the gospel to the world. The power of the resurrection is to save the world. It is a, you get my notes here. It is a, first of all, it's a convicting power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, excuse me, not a convicting, a constraining power. Go ye, therefore, into all the world. It's a constraining power. It constrains us to get the gospel to the world. Paul said, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he goes on to talk about sharing the gospel, winning souls for Christ. The power of the resurrection is a constraining power. It ought to constrain us to get the gospel to the world. And you say, well, I'm not called to go to Mongolia. That's okay. Maybe you're not. But maybe you're called to take the gospel to the person next door. Maybe you're called to take the gospel to the person at the gas station. Maybe you're called to take the gospel to the cashier at Walmart. I'm not sure. There's a place. We talked about the place. There's a place that God has for you to be a witness. It may be right here in your hometown, but hey, it could be across the world. It could be Mongolia. I hear some preachers stand up and say, if you surrender your life to God, He won't call you across the world. He wants you right here. I won't be brave enough to say that. I don't know what God has for your life. He may call you to Mongolia. He may call you to South America or China or I'm not sure. But I can promise you this, if you'll surrender to that power, if you'll surrender to the power of God, to the convicting, constraining power of God in your life, where He calls you to go, it'll be the best place you could ever be. I couldn't be happier. My wife and I were so excited about getting to Mongolia. That's nothing good on us. We're just trying to do what God wants us to do, our reasonable service, as Paul calls it. But I'm so excited. You say, well, how in the world could you move to the other side of the world? It's exactly 12-hour time difference from there to your home. How could you? Why would you do that? That's crazy. Because it's where God wants us. And I can promise you we'd be miserable anywhere else. Not only is it a constraining power, go ye, therefore. It's a convicting power and teach. The power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection, it can convict the world. The Bible says of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I won't get into all that, but the power of the gospel is a convicting power. We're to teach the world the gospel of Christ. We're to teach the world that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for their sins, to save them. It's a convicting power. Teach. It's a converting power. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. If the power of the gospel, He died so that the world could be saved. Have you ever thought about the amazingness of the gospel message? Have you ever stopped and thought that God Himself, God in heaven, sent His only begotten Son to die, to be buried, to raise again so He could save us? I've already mentioned it. We're frail. We're sinners. We are the enemy of God as sinners. And yet God said, I want to give my own son just for you. That power of the gospel is convicting. It will bring conviction to those that you preach it to. We're called to take this gospel to the world. It's a convicting power. It's a converting power. It's a conforming power. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Paul said, being made conformable unto the death. I've misquoted it, but he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto the death of Christ. That power, it has power to not only convert the sinner, but it has power to conform the saved. Once you're saved, have you ever realized the Holy Ghost is working inside of you to conform you to the image of His dear Son? It's a conforming power. We're to take the gospel to the world. Not only that, lastly, and we'll close, it's a consistent power. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Church, we ought to have a desire to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, the power that gives us the opportunity to take the gospel to the world. Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And let me turn over to Acts chapter 1 also. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power. You say, well, it's one thing for Christ to have that power. But Christ said, not only is that power available to me, but I'm going to make that power available to you. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power of God, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, all power, he said, is given unto me, Christ makes available to us. Ye shall receive power. What are you doing with the power of God that he's given you? You know, in just a few verses before that in the book of Acts, it tells of Christ ascending into heaven. And the angels come down after Christ's ascension and they said, I'm paraphrasing, but they said, what are you doing standing here gazing up into heaven? What are you doing just standing around? Church, he's risen. Are we doing what he's called us to do? Are we making use of the power that he's given us? He's risen. He's given us the power of God. So what are we doing standing around gazing at the stars? Now we ought to be waiting for his return, excited for his return. But if all we're doing is standing there, Lord, when are you coming back? Lord, when are you coming back? Are you coming back today? Are you coming back tomorrow? When are you coming back? I'm ready to get out of here. We've got our focus on the wrong thing. Now, we are commanded to watch for his return. But that watching shouldn't encourage us to just stand there and wait on his return. It should encourage us to use the power he's given us to take the gospel to the world. Pastor, I'll let you come and close as you see fit. But I want to ask you today, what are you doing? He's risen. So what now? You've got to get the gospel to the world.
I've never seen anybody risen from the dead. I drive by and there's two cemeteries in the Butte all the time. Two of them. Well, my wife's like, I'll buy a plot in either one of them. They're both in nice places. Right? Nobody gets up and walk. I never drive by the spot there. I call it Boot Hill there in the Butte and see anybody walking out like they shouldn't be. But Jesus did. And I get so excited about that. We have been planning in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6. I think, oh, that's me, personally. Oh, maybe not you. Well, me! I can do some awesome things. I know there's no power in me. I wake up this morning, I told my wife, I said, I feel my hip, my knee. And the old people are looking at me, shut up. Right? Don't even tell me, right? You've been in the snap, crackle, pop ministry for a long time, right? I mean, think, oh, my body. No, there's nothing here. Nothing, no power here. It's in the Lord and what he has for us. So take that message personally. The resurrection, man, that's a personal thing. Well, I'm excited. So they get excited about it. It's not this, it isn't this, it's not a tradition. not a tradition. It's a part of us. It's part of our fabric. Well, this is part of my religion. No, it's a chunk of me. He's made me alive. I was walking dead and he made me alive. Because he's alive, I could be alive. Now, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what is our salvation over any good work that anybody could do? It's nothing. It is absolutely nothing. When we sing he lives, oh man, get excited, say that. I got a shot at this thing if I put my faith and trust in him. I have to make that personal. A lot of people talking today. The Bible says in the end times will be false teachers saying that everybody talk about Jesus and saying these things like, oh, they're talking about Jesus. How wonderful is that? There's a lot of things I don't want to hear about Jesus. About how that he was married on the earth. That's a bunch of junk. And all these other things that are not found, I almost grabbed my hand, not found in the Word of God. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to hear about the good things. And it's a convicting thing to know that he's alive, because I have a responsibility to him and an authority that he is in my life, and people want nothing to do with that. Oh, my soul. All the craziness, every tomorrow I'll learn some new words tomorrow from some people, and I'll explain to me how I'm supposed to be living and how I'm supposed to be. And nobody's looking at God saying, God, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to treat this person? I'd like you to forgive them. What do you mean I can't just hold them accountable for all the last 200 years of history? No, you need to forgive them and love them like I would. Oh, okay. And he's the authority to do that. And he's risen from the grave. Let him speak. Let's stand and we'll sing this morning. 270. If you've never made the decision, like I said, you got to make this personal. If you've never done that this morning, I'll be standing right here. I may pray here in a minute, but you can come and ask. At the end of the service, I'll be in the back. You can ask. If you've never made the decision to trust the Lord, if you've never made the decision that you say, trust the decision to follow the Lord. Preacher talked about a person. He talked about a place. Where's your place? I would never get up and say, well, I think you should be. No, man, you got to ask God about this thing. How did I get from Chihuahua, Washington, to Pasco, Washington, to Chugach, Alaska? Well, it's easy. I just had to meet Pastor Page and then the rest fell into place. No, well, you have to ask the Lord. What do you want me to do? It'll drive you crazy. You try to figure out on your own because you don't know all the connections God's going to make. You don't know. 270 this morning. But that thy blood was shed for me.
God, I
treasures to come this morning. Receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Brother Tom, would you pray for us this morning?
Ask the Lord. Respect.